How about there? There we go. All right. So again, our text is going to be Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Go ahead and turn there with me if you have your Bibles, and then stand with me for in the honor of the reading of God's word when you're ready. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight, praising for you for who you are. You're perfectly righteous, and yet you show mercy to sinners like us. We thank you that you've not left us to carry our sin, our guilt, and our burdens alone, but you've given us our Son who bears those burdens for us. We confess many of us here tonight are tired, worn down, and heavy. Some are anxious, some are weary. Some are carrying guilt that we haven't let go of or sin that we haven't confessed. I ask you now that you help us to listen. Help us to hear your words in the passage tonight, not just with our ears, but with softened hearts. Help us to lay aside our pride, our distractions, and our anxieties. Help us to see Christ clearly. Pray that you guard my words tonight. Keep me from error. Keep me from fear. Steady my nerves. Remove distractions from me that may distract from your word. Help me to speak only what is true and faithful to your word and only what exalts Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So before we dive into the passage, I think it'd be helpful to take a quick look at the backdrop of where we are in the book of Matthew. Matthew's overarching theme is to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the one the scriptures have been pointing toward. Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience who knew the scriptures very well and who lived under a system that often reminded them of their failures, but never gave them real rest. So Matthew's presenting Jesus not as another teacher that's adding weight, but as one who brings God's kingdom and offers the kind of rest that the law could only point toward. Then as we zoom down into chapter 11, we see a people that are struggling to respond to Jesus rightly. First, we see John the Baptist wrestling with doubt. Then we see crowds who heard both John and Jesus preaching, and they're responding negatively. Then we see the cities that saw Jesus' miracles firsthand still refusing to repent. And after addressing all of this, Jesus then thanks the Father for hiding the truth from the self-sufficient and the proud, and for revealing it to the humble. It's here when we get to our passage where there are people that are confused, resistant, and simply worn down, that Jesus gives the invitation that we're looking at. He speaks to a people who are exhausted by their sin and weary from trying and failing to earn God's favor. Don't we feel the same weight today? Different circumstances, different culture, but the same burdened heart. Weary and heavy from our attempts at self-righteousness. And that's exactly why this invitation is so precious. So with that, let's go ahead and get into our first point, the call of rest. When Jesus begins speaking to us in verse 28, he does so with a grace-filled, authoritative command. It's directed at the weary, the broken, and the burdened believer. Notice he doesn't give a list of conditions. He's straight and to the point. He commands, come to me. This is not a suggestion. This is not a timid offer. This is not Jesus hoping that someone might respond to his invitation. This is a command spoken with authority. And yet it's a command filled with mercy. Think about how different this is from every religious system today, including much of the evangelical world. Every other system says, do enough, and maybe then you can come. Jesus says, come, and I will do what you cannot. Notice who he commands. He doesn't say, come to me, all who are strong. Come to me, all you who are put together. Come to me, all you who have finally cleaned your life up. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. So this command is not aimed at the confident, the wise, or the self-righteous. It's aimed at the exhausted and the weary. It's aimed at the sinner who finally knows they can't carry the weight anymore. That's what makes this command so different, because it exposes our need, and yet at the same time, it supplies the remedy. The second thing to notice is how deeply personal this command is. Jesus does not say, come to a system. He does not say, come to a set of rules or come to a religious structure. He says, come to me. The rest he's offering here is not found in better behavior, trying harder, or even how much theological knowledge we have. It's found in Christ. Put another way, the call of the gospel is not first a call to become a good person or a better person. It's a call to come to Christ. And that changes everything. Because now the burden is no longer on our ability to perform. The burden is placed on his divine and sovereign ability to save. When Jesus tells the weary to come, he's not asking them to bring their qualifications. He's not asking them to prove themselves. He's not asking them to earn their place before him. He's telling them to come empty. It's not easy. This is one of the hardest things any sinner ever learns to do. Don't we all have a natural tendency to want to contribute? We all feel the need to add effort to the equation. Jesus leaves no room for that here. He simply says, come, and I will give you rest. This means it's a rest that's not achieved. This is a rest that's received. Also, when Jesus says, I will give you rest, he's not talking about relief from your circumstances. He's talking about relief from your guilt. Rest from striving to earn God's favor. Rest from constantly trying to prove your own righteousness in order to be accepted. This rest flows from forgiveness and reconciliation. It's a rest that comes only when your burden of sin is no longer on you, but it's on him. It's from knowing that your status with God is no longer based on what you can bring to the table, but on what Christ has done for you. We have to be really careful not to stop there. We do tend to revel in the part where he says, come and I'll give you rest, and rightly so, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, come. He also says, take. The same Christ who gives us rest now lays a yoke before us and calls us to follow. This means that the rest he's giving is not passive. It's a rest that shapes us through discipleship. So this now brings us to point number two, the exchange of yokes. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he isn't making an agricultural illustration here. What he's referencing would have carried such a real weight for the original audience. In their world, a yoke was a symbol of ownership, submission, and authority. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders of the day and much of Jewish wisdom literature often spoke of the yoke of the law and the yoke of the commandments. So this implied that they were bound to that master and they were in submission to its authority. It shaped their obligations and their very way of life. So when Jesus uses the word yoke, he's using it as a claim of authority. It's really important to understand this, and it's important to understand that this is not an antinomian call. Jesus isn't just offering relief and saying, now God's law doesn't apply, do as you please. He's saying, the law is now fulfilled, submit to me. There's still a yoke, but now It's a yoke of grace, not a yoke of works. Not a yoke that says, do more to be accepted, but a yoke that rests on what Christ has finished. Let's stop and hang out here for just a second and address something that might be uncomfortable. The question isn't whether you live under the submission of an authority. The question is which authority owns you. Success, money, approval of others, religious performance, or sin. So when Jesus says, take my yoke, he's saying, remove the burden of those other authorities and submit to me. And then he immediately adds, and learn from me. This is critical because it now explains what it is we're submitting to. Notice a few things. First, this is not a submission to another religious system. This isn't pressure to perform. This isn't a self-improvement program. He's already told us and established in verse 28 that he's going to give us rest without works. That doesn't mean it's a passive rest. This is a clear call to discipleship. Discipleship under Christ, living under his instruction and his authority, being transformed by his teaching and by his grace. Learn from him and be formed to him. This is the process of sanctification. It's a slow, ongoing shaping work, transforming us into the image of Christ. Take my yoke and learn from me. In other words, submit to my authority and become my disciple. And so you don't hear me trying to apply weight back to the soul. Let's take a look at Christ's next words in this verse. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus here is now telling us about his character. He's putting the contrast on absolute full display. Submission to his authority is not harsh and demanding. It doesn't crush a weary soul with regulations and never-ending demands. It gives grace. His discipleship and his authority are gentle. Note that gentle here does not insinuate a weakness. Instead, it's describing an authority that is not domineering, one that doesn't tear down an already weary sinner, but steadies them. And when he says he's humble in heart, he's not backtracking on the authority claim. He's showing us how he exercises it, coming low to us, meeting us in our weakness instead of demanding our strength, which apart from him, we could never attain. And this is where our obedience and our discipleship begin to make sense in the face of this rest. Because is our obedience to him not found in the grace we've already received instead of driven by the grace we're trying to earn? His discipleship changes and shapes our hearts and desires as we learn from him and are conformed to him. And it's there that we find our rest. So notice what he says at the end of verse 29. And you will find rest for your souls. This is the second time he mentions rest in our passage, but notice this time it's described a little bit differently. The first time he gives it, and now he says, we will find it. The first rest happens once at our conversion. Apologize, my brain stops there for a second. The found rest is discovered as we live under his gentle authority. In other words, justification brings us into rest. Sanctification teaches us how to live inside of that rest. This is exactly what the prophet Jeremiah was pointing to in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, when he said, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. So Jesus' words here are echoing Jeremiah and he's claiming to be the fulfillment of this. He is the good way. And if you walk in his discipleship, it is there you will find your rest. He's saying, I am the good way. Take my yoke, walk with me. No more performance, no more searching. I am your rest. Then in verse 30, he brings it all together. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This brings us to the third and final point, the ease of Christ's yoke. The word easy here doesn't describe the level of effort required. Jesus isn't saying, follow me and life will be effortless. He's once again contrasting his yoke with the difficult, condemning yoke we've already talked about. The Greek word used for easy here carries the idea of something good, kind, and well-fitting. Something that fits the one that wears it. So Jesus here is confirming that his yoke is not a condemning burden that presses and weighs on us every step of the way. Instead, it fits us. It fits us differently than the yoke we once lived under. It changes how obedience and submission feel. It changes how conviction lands. No longer under crushing guilt, but under gracious correction and loving discipline. The same law that once accused us now teaches us. The same commands that once exposed us now shape us. It's called easy because it now rests on a heart that has been made new. Think of it this way. The yoke that these people once carried demanded fearful obedience driven by works. This new yoke creates an obedience that flows out of grace and mercy. Not fear, not self-protection, not performance. Under the old yoke, every failure felt like a step closer to rejection. Under Christ's yoke, correction comes from the hand of a Father who has already received you in the Son. And then Jesus concludes, and my burden is light. What an absolute contrast for these people who had been crushed under the heavy religious burdens. The Pharisees had piled on extra rules, traditions, expectations, and then left the people to stagger under the weight of it. Christ's burden is light, not because following him is casual or optional, but because the heaviest part of the load has been carried by him. So the burden he now places on his people is one that we can actually bear. Not because it's trivial, but because it is upheld by his grace. The call to obedience is still real, but it's no longer a ladder we climb to earn his favor. It is the path we walk because his favor has already been given in Christ. His burden, then, is a call to obedience and discipleship. But it's easy and light because it's empowered by the Spirit and it flows from a new heart with renewed desires. What Christ commands, he enables. He says, come to me, and he grants the coming. He says, take my yoke, and he supplies the strength to carry it. His burden is light because it no longer presses against a heart of stone. Again, it rests on a heart that has been made new in him. The commands of Christ are no longer foreign to us. They become the very path our renewed heart desires to walk in. His burden is light because it is in line with the new nature he has given us and with the person he's shaping us to be. Now, before we move to the application, I want to make one more clear statement. Jesus is not promising an easy life. He's not saying trials won't come. He's not promising worldly comfort, ease, or a trouble-free path. What he is promising is rest, a real rest. Rest for the soul that has been carrying a burden it was never meant to carry. Rest from condemnation. Rest from the fear of being finally cast off. Rest from trying to hold up to a standard that only he could ever meet. So what does this mean for our application? First, to the believer, those of you who know Christ and trust him for your salvation. Some of us are still trying to wear the yoke of self-righteousness, as if we must prove that we are worthy of God's favor. Some of us are still trying to wear the yoke of fear, living with a lack of assurance, as if our salvation hangs in the balance of our performance. Some of us are still trying to wear the yoke of people-pleasing, carrying the weight of expectations Christ never placed on us. Some of us are still trying to wear the yoke of shame and guilt, as if Christ saved us, but did not actually atone for all of our sin. Some of us are still trying to wear the yoke of unconfessed sin, trying to do better and clean ourselves up by our own strength. These are not the yokes Christ calls you to wear. These are yokes that exhaust the soul, not yokes that bring rest. Again, Christ never promised the absence of trials, troubles, or pain, but he has promised rest for your soul. Rest from your guilt. Rest from your condemnation. Rest from the weight of sin. Not because of your own merit, not because of your self-righteousness, but because Christ has borne the weight of the burdens you are not able to. Not because you finally measured up, but because he never failed to. So lay down the yoke of legalism that says you aren't good enough to come. Lay down the yoke of religious performance that turns it into a petty transaction. Lay down the yoke of guilt and shame that have already been shattered at the cross. Lay down the burden of sin, which was already crucified with Christ. For those of you who have not yet come to confess Christ, but you feel the weight and shame of your guilt and your sin, understand that this is God graciously calling you to himself, and he's revealing your need for a Savior. That weight you feel is not meant to crush you. It's meant to drive you to Christ. So hear his gracious call when he says, "Come to me." Not after you clean yourself up, not once you feel religious enough, not when you think you've earned a place before him. Simply come to him. Come as you are and be changed by who he is. Come with your sin. Come with your guilt. Come with your shame. Lay it down and take his yoke. He alone can bear the burden that you can't. He bears your sin. He bears your condemnation. Come to him in repentance and in faith. He is gentle and humble in heart, and he will give you rest. And now in closing, let me summarize this as best as I know how. Christ does not merely offer rest. He himself is the rest. So rest in him. Rest in his assurances. Rest in his finished work on the cross. Rest in him because his yoke is light and he bears the burdens that we cannot. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that you do not leave us to carry our sin, our guilt, and our striving on our own. And we thank you for Christ. Thank you for his obedience, his mercy, and his rest. We confess that we are so quick to pick up our burdens, and we ask that you forgive us for trusting ourselves more than we trust you. Teach us to rest where you've told us to rest. Teach us to walk under Christ's yoke with humility and faith. Teach us obedience not in order to be accepted, but obedience because we already are accepted by your grace. For those that are still carrying the weight of their sin unconfessed to you, draw them to Christ and let them hear your command. Come to me and I will give you rest. Convict them that no matter how hard they try, they will never be able to earn your favor. But it is only through Christ and his work that we can find your gracious rest. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Christ as we go through the remainder of our week. Help us to remember that we're utterly dependent on you for all things. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.